I'll start out by thanking everybody for your prayers and concern for Miss Gill. We do appreciate it. She is doing better, and she started new medication today, so hopefully everything will work out. Who was the youngest king to reign? What did it start with? No, he was 8. There was one that was 1 year younger than him. Who was the youngest king to reign? I got you, huh? What's that, Miss Eni? Joash, 2 Kings chapter 11. He was 7 years old. He was actually called to be king before them, but they hid him until he was older and he could reign. But he was 7 years old when he started out. 1 year younger than Josiah. At first I thought it was Josiah too. So, why? I'm going to get shot for this one, but it's okay. Why did God make man first? He might get shot first. Why did God make man first? He didn't want nobody to tell him how to do it. Okay. There goes my finger foods. I appreciate that, brother. At least somebody loves me. Why? One more joke, and then we'll get started tonight. Make up for that one, because I knew that I was going to get in trouble. I stayed that way anyway. Why did Noah have to discipline the chickens on the ark? Why did Noah have to discipline the chickens on the ark? Because they used foul language. Yeah. I know. I got to do one for the younger ones, too. They won't remember the first one. All right, you have your Bibles tonight. Turn over to 1 Samuel in chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4. Go ahead and stand when you get your place. We'll read down from 4 to 9, but we'll use the rest of the chapter, but we're not going to read it all at one time. 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 4, the Word of God says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them that they show them the manner, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. Lord, just for a night and an opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for the comforts of life that you provided, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, and for your word that we so freely allowed to read in the United States, we thank you for that privilege and that honor, Lord. Lord, we do lift up this church to you, Lord, as we continue to hunt for a pastor. Lord, just guide and direct us. And Lord, may we have what you want us to have. Father God, we pray, Lord, for Brother Chris and Ms. Sherry. We lift them up to you. Give Brother Chris journey mercies on Saturday. Lord, as he travels back, just be with the new ministry. Lord, help it to be profitable unto you. Lord, we thank you for the time that you allowed us to have them here. And what a blessing and what a work they've done. Brother God, be with Miss Gail in the back as she teaches. Lord, if there's one back there or one here that's old enough and understands thy gospel, may the night be thy night, Lord, for their salvations. Help me to preach, Lord. Lord, my words aren't anything but yours move mountains. Brother God, just come down and help. Lord, we thank you and we love you in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, go ahead and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 17. I want to read a little bit more scripture before we get started. I just didn't want y'all to stand the whole time. Deuteronomy chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 14. This is titled The Law of the King. Moses was given this by God because he knew that one day that his people would want a king to reign over them. So therefore he set laws down to how a king should act and how a king should do and how a king should serve. So let's start reading in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 17. It says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among the brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses unto himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, he shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel." Our text comes almost 300 years after Moses gave this law that God had given him. And sure enough, 300 years later, the second verse that we read from our text, what? They wanted a king because they were looking out into all the rest of the nations, just like God said they would. They started looking around them and figured out, hey, we want a king too. God knew that was going to happen, so he made laws. A very strict setting for what his king should be like, what his king should do. I would like to take a quick look at these laws that we just read, and I'd like to make application to our lives today as positions that people hold, and then I'd like to go back to our original text and try to tie it all together. First, the laws of the kings. First one says that God will choose who to be king, not the people. It ain't the people's choice. We have no right to say, I want that person, when God says that he wants this person. God says, I know. How did he choose David from his brothers? What did he look at? He looked at the heart and not the countenance of a man. So God says, I will choose who I want to rule over you. The second law says, the second one says, shall be of the same family or like-minded. Shall be no different. Shall be a brother. The third one says that he shall not multiply horses. We understand that horses was used during the war. God oftentimes did not allow Israel to use horses because he wanted them to have faith in his power and not the power of other things. So he says, I shall not multiply in horses, yet shall have faith in me to do what I want to be done. He says, and I shall not cause them to return to Egypt. That means he shall not cause his people to follow after idols and false prophets and worship other gods and to do the things of the world. God says, I want a man that I choose that has faith in me and is going to stand for what I stand for. That's the first couple of laws. And he says, he shall not multiply wives to himself, shall not multiply silver and gold. He's not to have the things of the world. He is to have the things that God sets before him and God allows him to have. That's what kind of king that God wants for us. people. And it says, they shall write a copy of the law in the book. And the next law says, you shall carry it with him. And therein read day and night. What is he saying? Well, first, look, I'm going to choose persons for you. Then he's going to act like I want him to act. He's going to stay where I want him to stay. And then not only that, he's going to read my laws, my commandments, my statutes, all the days of his life. For therefore he would have them in his mind and know how to rule his people, because my law is the rule book. And then the next one, law says, he shall fear the Lord his God. And the next one says, he shall keep his words and his laws, his statutes, and do them throughout his life, and shall not bend from them. The next law says, he shall not be lifted up above his brethren. He shall be humble. He shall have no pride that puts him before another person, for he is an equal. He says, shall, the next law and the last law says, he shall not turn aside from the commandments one way or the other. That means he's to walk down the straight and narrow path. This is an outline of what God says that my king should be. Could you imagine if the day that we would have a president that obeyed those laws? Could you imagine what kind of nation we would have if the United States President Donald Trump were to get saved and these laws were the application to his life and how he governed his life, what kind of country we could have? How great this nation would be if this was what our president had to adhere to. Because that's God's standard of anybody that's in charge. That's God's standard for the persons that are supposed to lead his people. How about this? Is that standard no different than the standard that we should have for each one of ourselves? Are we not joint heirs with Christ if we're saved today, meaning we are kings? Well, how should we live? Should we live any different than that law right there says? That law was given for us to walk, to know how a leader should be. Are we not leaders in our families? Are we not leaders in our churches? Are we not leaders in our households, to our friends and our families? Are these laws not applicable to our lives today? Should we not allow God to choose our ways and our paths? Should we not allow God to choose our mates, our friends, our jobs? Should we not allow God to choose the things that we do on a day-to-day basis? Yes. Why? Because He knows better. Because He knows what's right. He knows what we're supposed to be doing. Should we not adhere to the commandments and the laws and the statutes just like the king is supposed to? Are we not supposed to walk the straight and narrow, not left to the right? Are we not supposed to write the testaments, to study the word, to carry his word daily with us, and to read it in all the days of our lives? Is that not also what the Bible tells us to do too? Could you imagine? I'm going to start with teenagers. I love my youth. You're young. Some of y'all getting 17, 18 years old. Start looking, you know, college and everything else like that, and then marriage. For young ladies, your man should adhere to these standards. Young men, the young lady should adhere to these standards. And the first one says that what? Who's to choose for you? God is. God is supposed to choose for you. Why? Because He knows what's best for you. I firmly believe that God has created each and every one of us a perfect mate. The problem is we go car shopping and don't allow God to bring that right person to our heart and our life. It is God's choice for you. And the standards are the same. It should be a God-fearing person. One that loves and fears God. One is after Him and serves Him. And if they're not, then God was not going to give you that person in the first place. Because He didn't create somebody like that for you. But of course, your life has to be right too. Because if your life ain't right, God ain't going to give you somebody that's right. It works twofold. How about married people? How about our lives? How about if your spouse was to truly adhere to these laws that God set forth? That they walked with God daily, that they prayed to Him daily, that they read and studied His Word, and they held themselves not above you but equal with you, that they were humble, and they feared the Lord thy God. How great would your marriage be? It'd be pretty good if both of you had the same ideal about who God was and held the same standards. God would bless. How about your families? We have a great rule book to govern our lives and to govern our families and to show us how to be blessed. And oftentimes we close it when we walk out the church door and never pick it up again. But God gave us these rules, these laws, these statutes, these commandments to obey because He wants us to be blessed. And all we have to do is adhere to the simple things. How about our churches? Could you imagine if each church member walked like this? How much work we could get done for God? Could you imagine how strong High Plains Baptist Church could be if everybody truly feared the Lord? That truly read His Word every day, that prayed unto Him, that sang praises, that walked the straight and the narrow, that did not look out into the world, and everything that we did, we went to Him in prayer and asked Him for it, and asked Him for His guidance and His wisdom and His direction. For God don't want you to have it, guess what? It's sin. And He gives you what He wants. Now if you tell Him no, then that's your problem, that's your fault, that's your sin. And that's exactly what Israel did. God has set a man up before them named Samuel. Samuel was dedicated to God before he was even born. And that by the time he was weaned, his mother dropped him off at the front steps. And from then on, he grew up in the house of God. And if you look in the study underneath Samuel, you won't find, I don't think very often that you'll find Israel in any kind of turmoil or trouble when Samuel was in charge. He led them according to what God wanted him to. You see, God was in charge. Samuel was just doing what God asked him to do. Wasn't good enough. Just like it's not good enough for most of us most days. Will the obedience of laws make for a great friend? If you had a friend that God brought into your life, or a friend that read and prayed and obeyed, a friend that put others first into himself, wouldn't that be a great friend? Look at the friendship that Jonathan and David had. Why? Jonathan was supposed to be king, the son of Saul. He yielded before David because he knew, because he was a friend. In Timothy and Titus, we have the laws for a pastor. And we use these requirements to identify someone that might qualify. I will submit to you today that a pastor also needs to be chosen of God. I will submit to you today that a pastor needs to be a man of these laws that we just read. A man that cares for his people. A man that reads and prays daily. A man to ask God what he wants. A man that is humble and desires gain for his church family and not himself. A church that is right with God and wants a man of God. A man that fears and loves the Lord God and completely sold out to the cause of Christ. You know, we're looking for a pastor. Here's some things we should be looking at when we look at a man to come into this church. But now we run into the problem. And that's a heart problem. We say a lot with our mouths, and our hearts are begging the difference. Let's turn back to our text in 1 Samuel in chapter 8. think we have a better understanding what's fixing to happen to Israel. Israel was given strict guidelines. At first they were told they didn't need a king, and anything other than God was a sin in the first place. But God knew the hardness of their heart, so He laid down the laws. We looked at the laws. We looked at the requirements of what a king was supposed to be. We looked at the requirements of how we also should live our lives. And now we go into the fact that Israel does not care. Because of the hardness of their hearts, they have rejected God, which we've seen in our text. And now we come where God is giving them one more chance. He tells Samuel, hey, talk to them, starting off in verse 10, and let them know, if you proceed, these are the things that are going to happen. He tries one more time. Isn't that not what God does with us too? He tries one more time. He warns us through the Holy Spirit. Chapter 12. Talk a little bit about Samuel quick. I don't want to get too ahead of myself. But over in chapter 12 and verse 5, Samuel, we understand, gets fired here. And God tells him not to worry about it. They're not rejecting Samuel. But Samuel asks him over in chapter 12, verses 5. He says, hey, have I done anything wrong? Have I caused any issues? Have I sinned or brought anything against you? And they tell him no. That Samuel has not done one thing wrong in the sight of God. But yet God, the children of Israel no longer wants him. So then we go back and we find that God gives them a warning. And he tells them all is going to happen because of their sinful request. Because they rejected God, and they rejected His rule over them, and they rejected His blessings. They rejected His laws. Now things are fixing to turn bad. Just like it does in our life when we start rejecting what God has for us. When we start disobeying and being disobedient to what He says. Verse 11, we find that their sins take away their sons and turns them into servants, into their new master, their king that they asked for. And that's just what sin does. It takes away the good parts of our lives. And we become slaves to the rest. Verse 13, it takes away the daughters. And now they're made to be servants in the kitchen of the king. Verse 14, the sin takes away their own birthright property and the best that they had and is given to someone else. Given to officers and servants under the king. Verse 15, we see that the sin takes a tenth of what is left of the seed and the fruit. Verse 16, takes the servants and the goodliest of the young men and the beast. Verse 17 says, takes away the tenth of the sheep. Can you see what sin's doing? It's taking away their joy, their goodness of their life that God has blessed them with. Everything that God had previously given them, because now that they're in sin, God is starting to take away. And who's taking away? The very person they asked for. It's taking away the best parts of their life. Sound very pleasant to you? It doesn't. But God warned them. And the warning had no effect on the people of Israel. Just like it has no effect on us today, God warns us. And what we read in His Bible and His Word, it tells us how we should and should not live our lives. And if we don't do this, or we do this, God tells us what's going to happen to us. And we don't care. We get what we ask for. You see, what was taken away was the best parts of their life. Who does that belong to in the first place? God. Who does the first tenth belong to? God. Who's your kids belong to? Your sons and your daughters? God. The very sin that they asked for to come into their life, guess what it took? Everything that belonged to God. That's what it does in our lives too. It takes away everything that belongs to God. It takes the best part of us. As we stay in sin, yes, we've seen families destroyed because of sin. It takes their children. It takes their homes. It takes their jobs. But it's something that we often ask for ourselves, because just like Israel, we look out into the world and see what the world has and it looks joyful. The devil's dressed it up and made it look pretty good. And we ask for it. When God says, no, you don't need it. But what do we do as Christians today? We do the exact same thing. that Israel did. In verses 19 and 20, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. God warned them. He gave them one last chance. And they said, no. We have the same issue in our lives, in our homes, in our churches today. We deny what God wants for us because we have stopped looking at Him and started looking out into the world. And started looking at what everybody else has. We start to covet. We start to sin. It does not matter what the people of the world has. For one day, moths will eat it and will rust, the Bible says. What matters is what we have and do for God. Most church families' lives today are in a mess because they have thrown away the God, the Bible, the Holy Word. They no longer live by God's instructions. They buy so-called help books from the world, psychology books and stuff to teach them and tell them how to live their lives and how to discipline the children, how to go about their day-to-day living. And they're in a mess. God gave us a book a long time ago to teach us how to live our lives. It ain't ever led nobody in no mess. People have become full of pride. They have lost their love for their brethren. They fail to assemble themselves together as the manner of some is. They quit listening to the Holy Spirit's guiding and listen to some talk show host. We know it's true. They do that. They'd rather listen to a section in the paper than listen to what God says in His Word. How many billions of dollars do those talk show hosts people make? And people watch and they listen and they compare their lives and they try to live their lives by that. And what do they get? A mess. Why? Because they're throwing away the book. They've made churches a social gathering instead of a pouring out to God. Why? Because that is what the devil and the rest of the world is doing. And they desire not what God wants for them. So in turn, they get what they ask for in life. And that is a messed up life. A life that is way harder than what it should be. Do you realize that God is not grievous? The things that God has asked us to do is not hard. But by George, if you try to live your life according to the world and you're a saved child of God, it's going to be miserable. It's going to be hard. You're going to struggle. Why? Because you've thrown out God. You don't struggle in God. Yeah, you may go through some hard times, but you have faith and trust in Him. And guess who's going to push you through it? God is. You sin and go out into the world, guess who's going to push you through it? Nobody. Not until you repent and get back to God. Life without God is so much harder. Look at Israel when God was their king and Samuel looked over them. They had peace. They prospered in life. What happened when Saul became king? Well, from then on, Israel was in and out of bondage. They were never really a free country again. And if you look at them today, they're one of the most attacked countries in the world. Why? Because they desired a king that God didn't want for them. And they're still paying for that price. Yes, they're still God's people. God loves them and God will take care of them. But today they're still paying that price. You reject God and all the saying, and as the saying goes, you know, you make your bed, you sleep in it. But God, through His Word and His Spirit, has made it easy for us to live a godly life. And it's simple, just obey Him. I mentioned earlier, you know, we're looking for a pastor in this church, and I said, you know, a pastor, of course, we line him up with what it says in Timothy, we line him up with what it says in Titus, we should line him up with what it says in Deuteronomy. You know, we should always line a man of God up with the Word of God. For the last 7 years or so, we've had a great pastor. Every time he stepped foot in his pulpit, he opened the Word of God, he preached the Word of God. If you didn't get nothing from it, that's your fault. You rejected the Word of God. I'm going to stand here and tell you that he preached what he was supposed to. You didn't reject him. You didn't deny him. You denied God. In the last 7 years, we've seen many lives changed. Many people saved, baptized. If you didn't get part of that, that's your fault. Before Brother Chris, though, this church was in a little bit of a mess. We had several pastors that wasn't really pastors. They just got up here and did a job. How did they get here? They got here because that's what the church asked for. How did Brother Chris get here? Well, we had a few faithful few that loved God and prayed very earnestly and very hard for this church. Night and day, and I know who they are, and I know their lives. They prayed for a God-fearing man to come in and to take his church back to God. So what did God give us? God gave us a God-fearing man because that's what our hearts wanted. Well, here we are, 7 years later, looking for a pastor. What does your heart want? What are you praying for? Does your heart want what the world has? Does your heart want a preacher that no longer stands on the Word of God? Does your heart want somebody that's just going to get up here and spout a few frilly words and make you happy and send you home? If it does, I'm sorry that you're in sin or lost, because that's not what a child of God should desire. Does your heart want somebody that's going to take this church back to Egypt? And does your heart want a man of God? I pray that our prayer nightly is that we want a pastor that God will choose for us. That we want a pastor that is of the same family of God, born again, believer of Jesus Christ, standing firmly on the foundational Word. On a King James Bible. I pray that we want a pastor that has the faith to move mountains. I pray we want a pastor that's not going to cause us to go back into the world. It's not going to lead us in that direction, but lead us into the promises of God. I pray that we want a pastor that loves the Lord thy God and fears Him daily. Is that what your heart wants? God says I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. Israel said they wanted a king. They got trouble. Hey, we should be looking for a pastor that doesn't want silver or gold. We should be looking for a pastor that knows his treasures are laid up in heaven, that wants to see this church prosper and grow in the things of God. We should want a pastor that's going to write, that's going to carry the Word of God with him daily, that's going to read it from beginning to end, that's going to preach it from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. We need a pastor that's going to stand here and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." What's your heart want? Be honest, I'm a little scared. I think that's why God laid this on my heart tonight to preach this. Does your heart want a pastor that's going to preach? Or does your heart want a preacher that's going to stand here and make you happy? God said, I'm going to give you just what your heart wants. We need a pastor that's going to love us like family. We need a pastor that's going to tell us what's right and wrong. We need a pastor that's not going to want to be your friend, but he's going to want to be your pastor. One that's not scared. You know, Brother Chris, for the last 7.5 years he's been here, he's been belittled, he's been talked about, he's been lied about, and everything else. He still served God. We need the same kind of man that's going to come in here and do the exact same thing, no matter what y'all say about him. No matter what y'all think about him. No matter the lies or the rumors y'all spread about the man. He's going to still stand up here and proclaim God because he's a servant of God. He ain't your servant. He ain't my servant. He's his servant. That's who he asked the answer for. And he should, when he steps behind this pulpit, he should have a reverent fear of the knowledge that one day that he goes home to heaven, that he does have to answer to God. So therefore, he stands on the Word of God and preaches it every time he gets up here. That's the kind of pastor we need. But what's your heart asking for? Does your heart want somebody that's going to say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Or are you going to say, "A well, we don't need no wells. We need the Word of God." We need a pastor who's going to be humble, not a dictator. We need one that's going to love us and care for us, but at the same time be on the same level as us. I've been under pastors that think they're a little bit better than everybody else, and that's not a pastor. That's a person. You know, that's what happened to King Saul. He got pride in his life. Pride caused him to fail. What was his first sin that he did? His pride got in front of him. Instead of waiting for Samuel to come, he made sacrifices unto God himself. Ain't got no business doing that. We need a man that's going to be humble. We need a man that's going to love God and fear God. But God's going to give us what our hearts ask for. You know, if we get a pastor like that, just like it says here, you know, shall pro, just like it said over in Deuteronomy, if the king were to do all these things, that his days shall be prolonged, and his children, if we get a pastor like that, the days of this church shall be prolonged. The days of this church shall stand. This church shall become the lighthouse that it should be, shining into the wickedness of Clovis, New Mexico. This church should send out missionaries. You know, we get a man of God that's going to preach the Word of God and stand on the foundation, the doctrine of the Lord. This church will be around a little longer. And we need churches like this. They're few and far between. Can you imagine where your kids are going to go to church when they get 20 or 30 years old? If churches like this are still standing. But they fall when our hearts desire something other than God. We make that choice by our day-to-day lives and by the desires of our heart. Either we look at God and allow God to give us what we need, or we look at the world and desire what the world has. But just like Israel, God's going to give us what we ask for. What is your heart asking for in your life? In your marriage, and for this church? Is it asking God for what He wants us to have? For what He wants you to have? For He wants this church to have? Are you asking God that? Or are you telling God what you want? There's a big difference. We're going to get what we ask for. Let's start asking God for what He wants. And saying yes to Him. And quit looking at what the devil offers. God wants great things for our lives, our family, and this church. He's promised many blessings to those that simply obey. It's time we raise our standards to the standards of what a king should be. It's time that we allow our hearts, or tell our hearts, to desire the things of God. It's time that we take our eyeballs off the left and the right. Start looking towards the eastern sky. It's time we start proclaiming God in our lives. And allow His desires to become ours. To be sold out to Him. Allow Him to take control. We have a pastor or a preacher coming in Sunday. Never met the man. I've listened to him preach several times. Good preacher. Allow God to direct your heart. Allow God to show you what He wants for this church. The rule book, the guidelines, the standards right here. This is what we judge him by. I'm going to share one more verse with you, and I'm going to close tonight. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 12 with me. First Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. It says, "Moreover, as for me This is Samuel speaking. He says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. That's what a pastor does. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, they just fired Samuel, a man that's been in charge for a long, long time, a servant of God that had done no wrong. And what did he say? God forbid that I should stop praying for you and stop teaching you. That's the heart of a pastor. No matter what you say about him or how you direct things toward him or take away or do whatever, pastor loves you to the end. He shall always pray for you and always teach you. And that's exactly what Brother Chris did for 7.5 years. And I hope that's the desire that we have for our next pastor, that we'll do that again. That no matter what is said about him, he's going to love us. He's going to pray for us. He's going to teach us. I pray our hearts are right. And I pray our hearts desire the right thing. Let's stand. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace.